hope that God has a really wicked sense of humour. So we went away camping for a couple of days, and we had a little trying moment, as can happen when one's camping. Nothing to do with camping, actually, it's just because you're hanging out with your family. So I overheard a conversation between my husband and my son, and it really stirred me up, and it really churned me up. And so I couldn't sleep that night. I was upset. I was crying. I was a little bit angry, a whole lot angry with God. And you know, if you're camping and you're surrounded by a whole lot of people, you know, if your light goes on in the night, you kind of feel like you're illuminating the whole of the campground. But no, there I was. I had my torch and I was fossicking in my Bible, trying to find this verse that I wanted that was going to give me some hope and some strength and some peace to get me through the night. It kind of did, but it kind of didn't. I was still wrestling, and then I got up in the morning early. Funny that, because you can't sleep, but still you can't sleep in. And then this is the bit that I think is quite funny. I thought, right, I'm going for a walk, and we're going to have it out, kind of thing. I don't say that to God because He's God. But you get on the beach, and have you ever tried to walk on the soft part of the sand when you're angry? You know, it's really awkward. And the problem was that the tide was still coming in, so there was no real hard ground. Okay, so I kind of had to storm it out along the beach. And I was kind of doing a bit of what Therese was kind of encouraging us to do, to speak out the promises that God has said over our lives and speak out the truth that is in the Word that God has for us. And I was like, but God, I was doing a lot of this, but God, you have said, and trying to, you know, claim it for me and for my family. And, you know, kind of doing this wiggly kind of walk along the beach. And then, praise God, he gave me some firm sand to walk on so I could kind of walk it out. And in my kind of relaxing it out, I heard this quiet voice, as we do. And what he was saying to me was like, yes, Kate, this is coming, because this is my promise and this is true. Okay, but there's still a bit of walking it out yet. And you're like, yeah, but I don't like this bit. And he goes, no, but I want you to learn to enjoy it and to take from it what I have for you. It's like, you know. The thing is, we're all on a journey. You know, corporately, we're on a journey. And as Amanda has said, we are going to be journeying probably only about 100 metres as the crow flies down the road. But that journey to a new building, to a new place where we're going to be established in Waiuku here, is going to take us at least 6 months. 6 months to travel 100 metres. And longer, to be honest. It will take longer till we're fully established in there. And that, so when we kind of look at it like that, 100 metres, 6 months, we've got kind of a lifetime, in a way, to outwork the plans and the purposes and the promises that God has for us. So the thing is, if we're going to journey, if we're going to take this journey and we're going to look towards the promises that God has for us, we have to learn to journey well, and so to be at the end, to be able to enjoy the journey along the way. So I kind of thought, okay, so if I'm going to go on a journey, and we're all on a journey as well, I need to know how to do this journey well. So I looked to the Word, because there are plenty of journeys that have taken place in the Bible, and we can learn from the good experiences and the bad experiences. And that's one of the things that I love about the Bible, is that there are some good journeys and there are some not so good journeys in there, or things that take place along the way within a journey that shouldn't have happened, and we find out why, but we can learn from that today as we kind of work that one out. So my first point for this morning, how to journey well, is be careful what you pack. Okay, now, when we go camping, we have a very succinct list of what to take, okay? And that's because a friend of mine has done it for 20 plus years, and she's passed it on. So I'm really happy to take advice from her to learn how to, you know, what to pack. But of course, you know, what I take for myself personally is a completely different matter. So I got out my suitcase, which is a good, you know, one of those old-fashioned travel suitcases, and started to pack my bag. And then I thought I'd done a good job. And then at one stage I thought, I need a little bit more. And I saw Guy's little pile on the side of the bed. And I thought, well, he's not going to need all his suitcase, is he? Now, his suitcase was half the size of mine, and his was half empty. So I, you know, started to put stuff into my his bag. So I had one and a half. Because, you see, the weather wasn't very good, so I had to make sure that I had what I needed, because it could be cold. It could be wet and cold. It could be wet and warm. It could be sunny, which it wasn't. But anyway, so I was prepared for all weather, so which was good. But the thing is, Guy very sweetly said to me, you can carry your own suitcase to the car. It took me probably about 3 or 4 goes, because I got it off the bed and I thought, oh gosh, that's really heavy. And I thought I'd been working out and I thought I'd be strong enough. I mean, I was dragging it along and I was like, oh gosh. Anyway, finally got it into the car, and then he said, you know, obviously when we got there, you can take it out. And so it was my job, because it was a little bit of a dig at me, because he had just been tramping with John and had been told to travel as light as possible, hence he did. But along the way I was like, oh, this is so heavy, oh, can you not just do it? You know, the old whinging and complaining started to take place. Anyway, okay, I'm not going to go carry on there, but you know what it's like when you pack too much. And so if we're going on a journey, what are we going to take with us? Looking at the word, I'm going to look at a woman called Rachel. Now, Rachel had to pack her bags very quickly because she was having to leave her father's house without him knowing. Rachel was married to a man named Jacob. And we've heard Jacob spoken about already in the Psalms this morning. Jacob was married to Rachel, but Jacob was also married to her sister, Leah. And the story of Jacob, and again, you know, God uses anybody and everybody. I mean, if you want to know the list of things that Jacob did wrong, they were huge. Jacob's twin brother, Jacob had an older twin brother who, under the Jewish culture, meant that he would receive the blessing, Esau. But Jacob tricked Esau out of the blessing. He received the blessing. Brother was a little ticked off, so Jacob had to leave home. Jacob's mother told him, go and visit my uncle, go and stay with my uncle. So Jacob arrives there, he falls in love with Rachel. She is beautiful, she's lovely. Uncle Laban says, well, you can marry her, but you have to work for it. So he works 6 years to buy his bride. And I don't understand how this can happen, but the morning after he married her, it wasn't her that he had married, it was the older sister. Because again, under Jewish culture, it was really presumed that the older sister would marry first. And while he liked Leah as a sister-in-law, I don't think he'd ever planned on her being his wife. So he was still quite keen to marry Rachel, so Uncle Laban said another 6 years. So he had to work another 6 years, and then he married Rachel. Then, as can happen, you know, when you're living in a household of, say, mixed generations, that's so not right. And, you know, where you've got your own family within another family home, it was time really for Jacob to go home. He wanted to kind of head back. Things were quite different for him now. And because even though he had deceived so many, the blessing of God was upon him. And so things were going well, and he felt it was time to go back and be restored to Esau. So this is the journey. This is the background story to Rachel. The thing is, Uncle Laban's not so keen for them to go, for many reasons. So Jacob decides that they're just going to leave. So he says to the girls, pack up your bags, we're going. And what it says in here is that in the Bible, Genesis 31:19, so when Laban, who was Rachel's father, had gone to share his sheep, and he had many, so he was gone for some time, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Okay, so I've never been in a situation where I've had to leave my home suddenly. where I've had to go and pack up my bags and get out. Mom and Papa, did you have that a little bit, didn't you, in your time in the Philippines when you had to leave because of the flooding? A natural disaster, what do you take, what do you pick up? Unfortunately for Rachel, what she did, she took her father's household gods and she took them. And not only did she take them, but then she lied about them. When her father came to, obviously he came home from shearing his sheep, found his son-in-law and daughters gone, and found the household gods gone, and he went chasing off after them. So he comes and he says, you know, who's got them? And Jacob, of course, would be like, well, no, we don't have them, because that's not who we are. That's not what our family is about. Unfortunately, Rachel had taken them, and she had hidden them so that she couldn't, so that her father couldn't find them. And so there she was. She then had to lie. She then deceived. There are all these things that she did that took place. We have been called out of the kingdom of darkness into this new life, the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of God. And as we have heard this morning, you know, when we go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, as we have confessed Christ as our Saviour and repented of our sins, we are washed clean and we are made new and made whole. And we start on this new journey. And so it's not even like we get the opportunity to pack our bags, as Rachel did. But I wonder sometimes if what we do as we go into a new year, we take some things from the past, or even take things from what happened last year into this year. I wonder too if we take idols with us into our new journey. Now I know, you know, when I read that and when I have been mulling that over, it's like, well, what is an idol? Because for me, an idol, and I think of something like, and it's not an idol, an Oscar. You know, like something that looks like a man or whatever, that you put down and you look at it. excuse me, I know that other religions do have idols that they have, and they have shrines. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean, would we ever have an idol? So in looking and trying to understand what an idol is and praying about it and reading about it, my version of what an idol is something or someone that you turn to satisfy a need or a want instead of God. Something or someone that you turn to satisfy a need or a want that only God can satisfy, can truly satisfy. The thing is that God wants us to find our satisfaction in Him. Sometimes we might seek God and not feel satisfied. Sometimes we will persevere and we will seek God and we will be satisfied. Sometimes we seek God and we're not satisfied, so we go to something else. We turn our attention and we turn our hearts towards things that will satisfy us. An idol, a physical idol, would be so easy to kind of say, this is wrong. But what an idol would mean or could mean to you would be so very, very different. I remember in years gone by, there was this talk about, you know, don't have a flash car, don't have flash this, don't have flash that, because that's, you know, you're flashing your prosperity. And it was, you know, this whole kind of thing that it kind of became that if you had a flash car, it meant that your car was your idol, you know, because you could have had a lesser car or all this kind of thing. And there was this talk about these kind of possessions being your idol. And for some, that may be so, but I would say for most of us, we don't turn to possessions and we don't turn to items like that to satisfy us. But what is it that's deep within that we turn to try to satisfy us? I spent some time with God myself and I was like, okay, am I fully satisfied with you, God? Do you satisfy every single need within me? And I had to be honest and say, no. That what I had done myself was in where I was kind of wanting a need to be met, I was going to different places. So rather than taking some time to kind of process some of my thoughts and my feelings, spending time with God, basically, or just putting some worship music on, just to kind of allow that to speak to me and to minister to me, I would rather put the television on. I would rather, I wouldn't even necessarily sit down and watch it. But sometimes you could find me till 1 o'clock in the morning sitting watching inane stuff on television, just to fulfill and to satisfy something that's deep within me, this longing for connection. I'm not going to find it through a television. I can find it through others, but God's saying to me, he brought me to this place of saying, it is me in who you will find satisfaction. And you know that thing where you go and you go, okay, well, I'm going to not turn the television on and I'm going to sit and I'm just going to be with you. And you sit there and you think you've been there for a long time and it's like being 2 minutes and you're like, oh, God, please, meet with me. We have to persevere. We have to push through. And for me, I have to not turn the television on. There are things too, I sort of wonder where we have locked away some things from God, where we don't allow God to have. It's kind of like if there was a backpack or something here that we were going to take on a journey. It's kind of like you've stuffed one of the corner pockets with some stuff that you want to take that you know is going to be very heavy, but it's okay, you'll cope with it. One morning about 6 months ago, I woke up and They say that if you ever want to get the truth out of anybody, you ask them a question just as they wake up. Okay, so, and it's not that God's being sneaky or anything, that he goes, hey, Kate, you know, and then I'm waking up, it's obviously the time where I'm kind of still and quiet, and he said, Kate, do you trust me? And I kind of, my spirit rose within me, and I just wanted to cry, yes, of course I do. But it was almost as though as soon as he said that, he was highlighting this little place deep within my heart. And it was like, okay, I trust you with all of this, but I don't trust you with this. And it's kind of like I've got this little trap, as I said, this little trap, a hole in my heart where I've kind of stuffed things away, where I've gone to God on something and it hasn't been resolved in quite the time that I've wanted. So I have, I've kind of stuffed it away. But what happens when you do that kind of thing is it starts to fester. And it starts to grow. And for me, with the pain that I had, the unresolved issue that I had, it was causing me to get really angry. And so, you know, I would never have thought of myself as an angry person, but there were times when I, because of this, and even if it wasn't anything to do with this issue, something would happen and I would get really angry. And it kind of began to outwork itself in lots of ways, and you start to get yourself really worried, and the Holy Spirit starts to touch on it, that you really need to start dealing with it, you need to start dealing with it. And then when God said to me, do you trust me? It was like, he's asking me, do I trust him with this part of my life? And I had to say to him, I don't, but I want to, so I will. And you know what? That was an awful time, but it was also a beautiful time of healing and restoration. And I thank God that he took the time to stop me and to help me deal with things so that I could be travelling lighter along the road for the next 6 months. See, because when we weighed down, I don't know if you've ever travelled with kids, you know, you put your backpacks on, they go, oh, it's so heavy, I don't like it, oh, I'm hot, I'm tired, my feet are sore. Once we have things in our bags, we have things in our lives that don't sit right, that don't fit right, because they shouldn't be there, then that's when we start to moan and complain, and that's when we start to lose the joy of life. And that's when those around us begin to lose the joy of life as well, because, oh no, here comes Kate, moaning and complaining again. And so I just want to encourage you, as we start a new year, as we start on this new journey, as we continue on in the journey that we're on, let's stop and let's have a look what's in what we're carrying. And if we have to lay some things down, let's do it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. It's so worth it. Okay, the next thing is shoes. Actually, not shoes, not just shoes. I'm going to ask, are you a shoelace person or a Velcro person? Now, this has nothing to do with your personal choice of what shoes you have on this morning, okay? But I thought it was a really good example. Are you a shoelace person or a Velcro person? Okay, so shoelaces. Okay, we need shoelaces to do our shoes up as we journey along the path. Everyone's looking at everyone else's shoes. Okay. We all have to learn how to tie our shoelaces up. And chances are we're going to have to teach someone how to tie them up. There are times in life where we have to learn new things. And then there are times in life where we have to teach others. And I just really feel that as we corporately embark on the next 6 months, to a year, to 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, to have that open spirit, to have that open heart that says I'm teachable, and also that says I'm willing to learn. See, if you have to tie up someone else's shoelaces, you don't generally, you don't generally get them to hoik their leg. We used to get our kids to put their shoes on our feet, but generally you would bend down, wouldn't you? There's a bending down for a tying up. And when you bend down to teach, to show, to do, it brings you to the same level as the person whose feet you choose you're tying up. It means that you have to stop and you have to take time to show them, to do them, to tie the laces for them. And what it does is it shows that you've got patience and you think that they're worth tying their shoelaces up. Because if you don't tie up your shoelaces and you go running around, what's going to happen? You're going to fall, you're going to trip and fall over. And has anybody ever seen a child trip over their shoelaces? Yeah, it's not nice. It's really not nice. See it in the playground quite often. I just want to encourage us to have a real openness to learning this year. Because I think that we can very easily get set in our ways. And we can think that the way that we've done things is always right. And sometimes that may be so. But there are times too when there is a new way. And that we may have to learn, we may have to say, hey, this is good, but there is a better way to do things. And sometimes, you know, it's pride that kind of says, no, I'm okay, I'm sweet, I can do this. This is the way I've always done it and it's worked for me. But to be able to learn something new is a very humbling thing. It's very humbling. Especially too if you have absolutely no idea how to do it often. And I think, I don't know about you, and I've done some studies, and as a mature student, I find it so much easier and better because I'm interested and I want to learn. And so therefore I will take on board quite quickly. So learning new things. Excuse me. Learning new things is really important. And then of course being willing to share. Not being too proud to kind of think, well, you should know better. You know, we're not just talking about tying shoelaces. We're talking about every day, you know, wherever we are, whatever it is that we're doing. Have we got the time to stop and to help other people who are in need? To bend the knee before them, as it were, to help them to tie up their shoelace? Or are we too quick? Are we in too much of a hurry? What is our attitude going to be like? If we look at the word in Acts chapter 8, and it tells us the story of Philip. And Philip was ready to go. He'd done some amazing ministry in Samaria. Amazing things were taking place. And then the Holy Spirit said, it's time to go. I want you to get up and I want you to go and I want you to walk to Gaza. Now, this was not a good road to travel on, but Simon trusted God, trusted the Holy Spirit. Gosh, an angel came to visit him. Of course he'd go. So he's walking down the road and he comes across an entourage. And in this entourage, it's an Ethiopian who he has a very important job, and you can tell that he is quite important because he has this entourage. Here's Philip probably wearing just whatever he would normally wear, not taking anything with him, and there's this entourage. And he can see that the Ethiopian is reading something from a scroll, and obviously he's looking perplexed. Now, Simon could have felt a bit intimidated by all this wealth. He could have felt a little bit like, oh, I'm not going to go and help him because what if I make a fool of myself? You know, he could have had all those kind of thoughts, but obviously he didn't. And the Ethiopian as well, he could have looked at this, this dirty looking man, he'd been walking, and sort of thought, I am struggling with this, but I'm not going to ask for help. I'm not going to, ask anybody to help me. But Philip comes along and he says, do you understand what it is that you're reading? And then the Ethiopian says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? We need to be ready. We need to be ready and willing to give an account for our faith. We need to be ready and we need to be willing to help people in physical need. We need to be ready and willing to help those in emotional need. And often we can find ourselves thinking, I'm not prepared, I'm not equipped, but we are. We have the Holy Spirit who will help us. The Holy Spirit helps us to love and to serve others. It's the Holy Spirit who will quicken us and help us to ask for help as well. I know that, I would always pray, Lord, use me today. And in some way, and often it's not the big and not the miraculous, it's often the small and the seemingly insignificant. But there was one day when I was at Mainly Music, it was about 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, and there was a woman looking a little bit troubled and she was sitting by herself. So I went over and I sat down and I said, we started to chat, and I said, look, are you all right? You're just looking a little bit puzzled. And she turned to me and she said, random as, what is it about the blood sacrifice, the animal sacrifices in the Bible? And I was like, huh. And I just remember this peace coming upon me as I prayed, oh, help. No. And I just, and it was such a profound, it was the wisdom of God that came, because I gave her the gospel message in probably about 1 minute, starting from the beginning of time, going all the way through. You know, we did Genesis through to Revelation, very succinctly, which, as you know, is not me. And at the end she said, oh, I get it. I get it. Thank you. And then that opened the door up to an incredible conversation, which has opened up the door to a really interesting relationship that I have with her. And I'm totally believing that my time of stopping and sitting with her was going to open the door for her for eternity. Still hoping and still believing. So will we be people who will be brave enough to ask the questions? Will we be brave enough and honest enough to ask questions when we need help? If I can just invite the worship team to come up, please. Now, my third point that I think that's really important to have on our journey is a good drink. Now, I have spoken about this ad nauseum, about hydration, the necessity for hydration. Okay, we need water in our bodies. And as you know, I've experienced dehydration myself, and I see dehydration in others as well. And we know the parallels of water and the Holy Spirit. John 4:13 and 14 says, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The thing is, to do this journey well, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need his presence. We need his still small voice. We need his gentle guiding hand. We need his power within us and flowing through us. He is so incredibly vital for us to do our journey well. And I can speak to this for some time, but I don't need to. What I want us to be able to do now is to spend some time in worship, opening ourselves up to him, to be refilled, to be refueled, to be refreshed in him, to be rehydrated in him, because we need him for this journey. He calls us to lay aside things. He calls us to look to him, to find our satisfaction in him, to lay down the things that are not of him. And as he calls us to love and to walk alongside one another, at times to stop and to encourage and to love and to teach one another, and at times to stop and say, "I need some help. Can someone help me?" We need the Holy Spirit for all of that and more. So I just encourage you to stand. Let's stand together now. And as we worship, just spend some time with God. If there's anything that has touched you from this message that you thought, "Yeah, I need to get that right with God. Yeah, we need to talk this thing through." Take the time now to do that. And if things are all good, then that is great. Just soak in his presence. Bask in the love that he has for us. Because he longs for freedom. He longs for us to enjoy the journey that we're all on. Because he's a good father. He is a good, good father. If there's anything that you want for us to stand with you and to pray with you, then feel free to come forward and someone will come and stand and pray with you. But feel free to bask in his love this